You know, if you have your worship brochure with you and you turn to where we've approached in this order of worship, the Word Speaks to Our Lives, you'll see that there are those resolutions and that prelude by Jonathan Edwards, pastor in the 18th century. Why don't you read that with me if you can? If you don't have it, that's okay too. We'll read together, whoever is able. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake. Resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration. Amen. And so today, God glorifying New Year's resolutions, part two. Last week was worshiping and loving a holy God. And how do you love a holy God? You get forgiven by Him. And worship at His throne. Today, we are going to be resolved to pray. That'll be not that you don't pray. I know we all pray. We're just going to kick it up some notches for this new year. Let's pray. Father, we pray that Your holy word will be the highest delight of our lives. And we ask You, O Holy Spirit, to anoint us clearly, thoroughly, and be our quickening guide. And Father, we pray that Your greater glory will be the deepest concern and focus of our beings in living a life of joy in Jesus Christ. We do pray. Amen. Well, this wonderful topic of prayer. We know how important it is. We only need to look at Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and realize that He prayed all the time. In Mark's Gospel, the inspiration of the Spirit we're being told that Jesus went out to the Eremos Tapas in the Greek, which is the lonely, isolated place, in the morning to pray. And by the way, that was understood as the dwelling place of the demonic. So Jesus was going out in His prayer life to confront the demonic entities on their own turf. That's how powerful our Savior is. We also know how He cherished prayer. It's because the disciples saw Him all the time, and they really didn't say to Him, Lord, teach us to heal people, teach us how to fast. No, they asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. And we prayed the Lord's Prayer earlier, which Jesus has given. We know that the time He walked on the water, before He did that, He had been all out. He had been out in the evening, in the late hours into the early morning, praying and seeking the Lord. We know when He was confronted with the impact of the oppressive nature of the crucifixion on the morrow, Gethsemane, He prayed so fervently that drops of blood fell from His brow, forming a kind of crimson rosary in the dust before Him, if I could use that image for a moment. And we know that on the cross, in the midst of His crucifixion, He prayed. So we cannot deny for a moment, for the new year, the importance and the weightiness of prayer for our lives as God's people, for our lives as God's church. That's not to be gainsaid or debated. We're just all for it. And you know, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 encourages you to find rejoicing in your mode and posture of prayer. It says this: rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you concerning Jesus Christ. There is the exhortation under the imperative mode, the command of God to rejoice evermore, pray how often? Without ceasing. So obviously there's to be even a dispositional, attitudinal perspective that locks into our hearts and souls that we're just kind of prayerful people. We walk around eating hamburgers with prayer going on in our heads, eating French fries with prayers going on in our head. This is all very good and wonderful stuff. So, we come now to James, the book of James, the epistle of James, and there's all kinds of good things here in James' epistle about the importance of prayer for us. And I guess I'll have a second part of introduction. I just wanted to let you see how important it is prayer in Jesus' life, and therefore we automatically assume it's prayerfully important for us to pray. But the reason I wanted to say resolve to pray is because there is a certain mystery attached to prayer, a mystery that sometimes we don't get answers. And we could call it the mystery of unanswered prayer, but there really is no unanswered prayer, is there? God always answers the prayers. He just doesn't do it the way we want him to. And the mystery of unanswered prayer, I wanted to talk with you under the heading of a New Year's resolution, because you may have stumbled, as I have stumbled at times. I don't get answers to my prayers. And because I don't get answers to my prayers the way I want them, the way I think they ought to be coming to me, then I decide, why pray? And the intensity and frequency of prayer in my life over the history of my Christian walk in the Lord has gone up and down, sideways, in every other direction. And so today I wanted to talk with you about how to encourage us all to pray more, under the heading of looking at the mystery of unanswered prayer. Does that make sense? Because if we kind of solve that mystery a little bit, and we can't solve it entirely, we'll get some good guidelines. In fact, they're kind of easy, simple guidelines. I like them. One of them is, okay, I pray, and if I'm not right in the prayer, then God says no. Correct? Because let's put it this way. If the prayer itself is a wrong prayer, God says no. If I'm the one who is kind of messed up in the midst of this prayer, God says to me, grow. And if the timing's wrong on the prayer, I want it today, and he has in mind a year or two from now, he says slow. But if the prayer is right, and I'm right, and the timing is right, then he says, let's go. Okay? So there it is, in a nutshell, right? No, grow, slow, let's go. But that's why I say that's helpful, I trust, with you, in terms of trying to say pray and pray more and keep praying. And get into this in the new year in revived and refocused ways. But we're not going to answer it entirely with that cute little foursome, because God is still sovereign, and he may have his reasons beyond anything that we can figure out as to why the prayer isn't granted the way we want it to be granted. But he always has his reasons, okay? But basically, I want to say there is no mystery of unanswered prayer, because every prayer is answered by God, because it's uttered through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, who covers you completely with his righteousness, and that righteousness is charged to your account 100%, and every prayer you utter, because you're coming under the blood of Jesus and under the work of the cross and under the resurrection power of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, every prayer you ever utter in Jesus' name is heard by the Lord. So, let's go forward then under this heading, because sometimes I've had it in my pastoral life where people have come to me and they've said, Jeff, I thought God said, ask and you will receive, knock and the door will be open, and seek and you will find. And I hear that, and I try to be prophetic in my answer. I'm not a prophet, of course, because Roslyn Presbyterian Church is a non-profit organization. So, but nonetheless, I take my stab at, you like that, Sam? I take my stab at being prophetic. Prophetic here. I say to them, tell me, good friend, what prayer have you been uttering that the Lord hasn't answered? See how insightful I am? Yeah, right. And someone will, maybe they'll say to me, well, I've been praying for my husband's depression and it hasn't lifted. I've been praying for a job and I can't find one. I've been praying for my wife to stop drinking, and that hasn't happened, and I've been praying for guidance from God, and I haven't gotten any guidance. And so the lamentations go, and that's why we come back to this little foursome. And the first area of trying to deal with these unanswered situations is to realize that, again, I affirm, your Lord hears your prayers. He hears every one of them. You don't even have to utter them out loud. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You discern my thoughts from afar. God knows every one of the thoughts, every one of the... So in the night when I wake and I don't want to wake Jan and I want to pray, I just pray inside, being very confident that God discerns my thoughts from afar. He knows what I'm going to say before I even open my mouth, and he knows this. But nonetheless, you want to pray. You want to have a real heart, a real passion, a real sacred affection for prayer. But first off, if the request is wrong, God will say no. If the request is wrong. And we read that a moment ago. Hear the word of God. You do not have because you do not ask. And you do not receive when you ask because you ask with wrong motives. The fact that we can be wrong in our requests is not a surprise to me. I hope it's not a surprise to you. There are such things as wrong and inappropriate requests that arise out of wrong motives within us. Remember when the disciples, three of the cherished ones, went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there it was revealed to them, his glory in display, and Moses and Elijah were there too, and they got so excited that Peter steps forth and he says, Lord Jesus, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to build three little tabernacles up here, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses, and then we're just going to stay here up on this mountain and bask in the glory of God. And Jesus said what to that request? No, I didn't come for us to drop out of life's world. I came with a mission to transform and save people's souls and reach to them with the love of God. And no wrong requests. So God said no. Their motives were, understandable, but they were not correct. Another time, remember, the disciples of Jesus and the Lord himself were going through Samaria, and they did not get a pass through Samaria. They were held up at the border, so to speak. They were, no, you can't go this way. And remember what the disciples said? Lord, shall we call down thunder on them and make them crispy critters? And what did Jesus say to that request? That's a good idea, because I'm as miffed as you are. No, he said, the answer to that request is no. I didn't come to torch people. I came again to transform souls with the love and the power and the goodness and the holiness of God. So that was a case where it was a wrong request. And simply, the point is the disciples were fully capable of making inappropriate requests of Jesus. And what do you think? Are you able or capable of doing such a thing? Am I? Yes, I have, and I do, and I'll probably do it again. And since we're capable, and God's wisdom is far beyond ours, and God loves us too much to say yes to wrong requests, he simply says no. And if you can realize that this is one of the areas of the mystery of prayer that could stultify your impulse to pray in 2019, then you can be helped, I believe, and encouraged to keep on praying. Hey, maybe my request was wrong. Maybe I was in the wrong, but I'm going to keep on praying because God has the right to say no when I give this errant or wandering perspective on my prayers. Maybe I don't even know how inappropriate the request is, right? This is where I get into this mystery of God's sovereign hand. Maybe the request is destructive in a way that I don't know the results would be. Maybe my request or your request is short-sighted, and God has a longer perspective. Maybe the request is too small, and God might have something better in mind, and he's saying no to you because he has a better plan for your life. And so he says no. But I believe to at least look at this reality that's in the scriptures and can be in us should help you to say, hey, I am resolving with the help of God, if it pleases him, and we know it does according to the word of God, to pray without ceasing, to rejoice in the midst of my prayer, to seek my highest satisfaction in the soulful power of Christ and his cross and resurrection. So then secondly, let's just go to the other little rhyming matter. If sometimes God says no because the request is wrong, but let's just switch it around and say if the timing is wrong, God says slow. Isaiah 55:6 is a wonderful, comforting passage. God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, for as higher the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. So James 5:7, 11, we're in a hurry, and the word of God, James says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Hear the word of God, church. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And we're exhorted to remember Job, who was very patient. And then it goes on and says, as a conclusion of this, that God is full of compassion and mercy over your life. And sometimes he says slow. The timing just isn't right. And I don't think any of us necessarily enjoy waiting, but the call is to trust in the Lord. Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord, the last verse of Psalm 27 says. And I don't know how that agrees with us either. You know, ever since I was a little kid, we would drive from Pittsburgh for the summer vacation up to Grand Rapids to stay with Uncle Eddie and Aunt Ada. And we'd be a half hour from the house on an eight-hour drive, and Fred and Candy and me in the back seat, we would say, Dad would slow for a stop sign, and we'd say, are we there yet? And he'd say, no, we're not there yet. And we'd say, oh, come on, it's such a long drive, can we? And they're up there in the front saying, it's going to be a very long drive. We're not exactly eager to wait. And 4 days from Johnny's birthday, and little Johnny's on his mom and dad saying, can I open my presents now? Can I open my presents now? Please, I want to open them now. And the mother and father are saying, not yet, not yet. Are there any words quite so bothersome as not yet to us? The little girl says, I'm 9, Mommy. I want to wear lipstick and eyeshadow and rouge to school. And the mother says, no, not yet, not ever. And we make our requests, and we want them now. And when the all-knowing, all-wise, loving, sovereign Heavenly Father deems it best to say very caringly to you, his child, not yet, then what is our mature adult Christian response? But God, you don't understand how much I need this right now. Not 3 months from now, not 3 weeks from now, not 3 days from now, not 3 hours, but right now. And let it be known that God is no more intimidated by our childish fixations on instant gratification or immediacy than our own wise parents were. He simply chooses from time to time to shake his head on our immaturity and say, hey, kick and scream all you want, I love you, but the timing is not right. What we need to see here is God's delays are not necessarily his denials. You remember John chapter 11, the sisters Martha and Mary came to Jesus and said, Lord, Lazarus, our brother, he whom you love is ill. It's bursting on us, the love of Jesus for Lazarus. Lord, we know you love our brother. Therefore, come and heal him. And they told Jesus about it, and they rested in that. And what did Jesus do? The Bible says in John chapter 11 that he stayed two more days where he was, so that 4 days had completely passed and Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. And this delay was not a denial of their prayer request. This delay was for the glory of God. Can we trust that? Well, my hope is that we can be encouraged to step a little further into a diligent disposition of praying and praying and praying for the church and God. Why? I remember J.I. Packer. He's 95 now. The guy's, bless his heart, great theologian, great writer of many biblical. He's gone blind. But I remember recently he has said, I have prayed for revival all of my life for God's church. I have not seen it yet, he says, but I still pray for that. And likewise, I don't know why God is saying slow. We want revival and renewal and great awakening and new fresh reformation now. Now, Lord. Do you hear me, Lord? Now. And he says, I hear you and I'm in control. And in my time, I know I shared this months ago, and I'm hoping you forgot about it so that it's fresh and new. But in 1988, in April, I was in the airport of Newark, New Jersey, with my PhD dissertation, copies, two of them, big, heavy, weighty things in my arms. And I called my professor, my lead dissertation man of my whole committee, and I called him from the phone, and I said, hey, just saying hello, I'm in Newark, and I'm on my way, for we got dissertations in hand, and I'm looking forward to my examination and my approval for the PhD to graduate in May. And he said, Jeff, I'm sorry, I've been ill, and there's no way that this is going to happen now. And I was, in 88, I was 40 years old. I must have been really young, because I basically burst out in tears. And I was devastated, because I had my life planned. I was going to get the PhD, and I was going to do this, and I was going to do that, and I was going to be king of the hill, right? And God had other plans and other timing in hand than I. And what happened? I waited a whole year before I graduated. I don't know what's going on there in your life delays and mine as we pour out our hearts to God, but there are possibilities here. God creates in that waiting deeper character, stronger endurance, steadfast trust, persevering patience, and sensitive submission to the Lord's sovereign care over our lives. As human beings, we tend to be much more concerned with comfort and convenience than with character. And the Lord's out to form wonderful character in you. So, we're back at it. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If we are wrong, which is a distinct possibility with some of us, God says grow, grow. And hear God's word. If any of you lack wisdom, it will be given him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. We can be wrong in our disposition. Sometimes it's a lot easier for me to wonder about what's wrong with God and why he hasn't done this than to ask, hey, maybe the problem is with me. And this is just human fallen nature. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm just saying that it's just human nature to point the finger away and accuse someone else or some other situation or even God, then look straight in the mirror and take inventory and say, hey, maybe it's me. Psalm 68:18, the Word of God says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, in other words, if I'm leading a life of disobedience to God, the Lord would not have answered me. And if that passage isn't problematic enough, 1 Peter 3:7 says this, husbands, Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing them honor since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, in Jesus Christ, of course. Do this so that your prayers may not be hindered. And I must add, husbands, I must add, wives, it would be equally the case for you. We don't want to just stick it to us husbands today, do we? Wives, the same thing. I mean, it goes both ways. One time in the Old Testament, despite God's exhortation for the people of God to make sure that they brought the best lambs in offering sacrifices of praise and worship and service and prayerful dedication to God, God's people started taking the blind lambs and the broken arm lambs, leg lambs, and the worst lambs of the crop, and brought them to God, and the best lambs they took and sold them in the market. And so here they're offering these lambs in sacrifice, and then they're making these prayers, and God says, what? You got to be kidding me. Where's the integrity, men? Where's the integrity, women? If you're gonna offer your best lambs to make money in the market and bring your worst shot to God, why do you expect him to answer you? God would say at that point to us, in whatever an analogical way is going on with us, hey, grow. You can grow. The prayer of a righteous man avails much, and righteousness we know is given us by the imputation and charging to our account by faith alone of Christ's righteousness. But then we are to go on and manifest a certain level of righteousness. And so the requests aren't always wrong. The timing sometimes isn't the thing, but we're wrong. And God says, come on, grow in your faith. Put that sin away. It's the thing that's standing in the way. Change your attitude on this. Stop that practice right now. End that pattern today. Get off that merry-go-round this very minute. Reconcile that relationship. Soften up your spirit this instant. Repent. Receive forgiveness forever in Jesus Christ. Come on, grow, grow, grow. Now, when I say that, I love you too much as your transitional pastor and the pastor with you now to not try to balance it, because every one of us is far from the standard of perfection. I've got brokenness and sin and stupidity and errors and goofiness and transgressions marring my life. I confess to you, I wish they didn't. What we're all aiming for is a substantial Christ-centered holiness and spirituality. But we don't get that. But what I'm getting at here is, on the other hand, if I've just given myself over to a sin and just jumped in that same puddle of mire and miasmic mess, that's not good. I may find myself repetitively stumbling, but at least, what, 51% of me wishes I wouldn't. How do you percentage a sin or an error? But you get my drift. God says grow, and we're wanting to grow. So I don't want to put something on you that smacks or even smirks of perfectionism, because you will lack compassion for yourself and you'll lack compassion for others, and we need great compassion. But nonetheless, God says, I want you to grow. So, if the request is right, and if the timing is right, and if you're basically substantially right, not slow, not know, not grow, God says what? Let's go. And that's when we hear James chapter 5, he compares you to Elijah. Elijah was a man just like you, human flesh and blood, like a woman, like a man. And he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again and it did. The point is that Elijah was not some hero, supernatural person. He was a man just like us. And then the Bible says the prayer of a righteous person avails much in its working. That's the righteousness in Christ. But what you can be assured of is there is an energy There is the word for energy there, the dunamis. It has power in its working, and that's where we want to be. So my encouragement for this 2019 is resolve today to pray more than you ever have in previous years, not being confounded by the mystery of unanswered prayer, but jumping in on it and going forth with it. And this one I believe I shared some months ago too, but I like it so much that I'll share it again. Again, the PhD pursuit, it started in California, and I had decided that I would not be the associate pastor anymore because Fuller Seminary gave me a full tuition grant, so that freed me up. But I was living in an apartment. I moved from working as an assistant pastor in Alhambra to now into Pasadena, but the apartment was a good 25-30 minute walk, and I decided that I needed a bicycle. That would cut down the walk, and I needed a bicycle with a big basket on it. So I got down on my knees at the end of the bed in that apartment, as I shared with you many months ago, and I prayed for the bicycle with a big basket. And as I was leaving the church, I had a lady called and said, "Pastor, I know you're a dear, dear, precious lady." She called and I said, "I know you're going to seminary. Do you think you could use a bicycle?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, I have one. I want to get rid of it." And I went to her house, and she opened the garage door, and there in the back was a wonderful pink bicycle with a banana seat, you know, with a little front wheel and the bigger back wheel. And I thought, "Wow, gee, thanks, lady." But here's the kicker. On the front of it was the biggest basket I'd ever seen in my life, which I wanted to carry books back and forth from the library for my PhD studies. And I said, why did you put that basket on there?" She said, "Well, I originally got the bike because I thought I'd ride it back and forth to Safeway and buy all my goods and put it there." But she said, "I've never used it." So I had that, and I rode back and forth on the streets of Pasadena in this banana seat pink bike for a good while. Till God, when what happened there? Well, good character developments, good trust in the Lord, and after about 2-3 weeks, I got a call from a friend, and he said, "I have a green English Schwinn, 10-speed racer bike. Would you like that, Jeff?" I guess he saw me and took pity on me, and I said, "Oh, would I? Yes." So I moved the basket onto that and went forth evermore. But you look at that and you think, no, slow, grow, let's go. May we become, by the hand of God's grace, a fervent, praying family of God, better even than last year when we did all right, but let's increase it. Will you pray with me? Gracious Lord, as we sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear," what a privilege to carry everything to Christ in prayer. We pray that you will bring this hymn of humble submission to you and imprint it upon our hearts with a deeper and magnified encouragement for 2019 to mark Roslyn Presbyterian Church as a church of fervent, continuous, and very thorough, pervasive prayer. In every heart and every mind, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.